We're beginning a new series, and it's going to be called Stay Positive. Okay, Stay Positive. So what I want to do is just talk a little bit first about how that we do live in quite a negative world now at the moment, don't we? Have you noticed? You may not have done. but I think you probably have noticed that our world is a little bit negative. Right now, we have Corona, we have global warming, we have Afghanistan, we have all sorts of negative news that is drifting around the place at the moment. In fact, I was just thinking, Boris Johnson has recently reshuffled his cabinet, hasn't he? And the reason he's reshuffled his cabinet is as far as I can make out, is because he's blamed a whole load of cabinet ministers for things that have gone wrong, and he needs to replace them. Have you noticed that? Poor Dominic Raab was on holiday in Crete when the Taliban rolled into Kabul, and that was obviously the wrong place to be. So he got replaced. Gavin Williamson managed to mess up formulas for exams and COVID testing and the rest, so he got replaced. Robert Jenrick did dodgy land deals, possibly, so he got replaced. And it seems as if we live in quite a sort of blame culture. Does that make sense? That if you get something wrong, or even if you're unlucky and happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, you get replaced. Does that make sense? And the danger is that we can buy into that culture. The danger is that we can sort of buy into this whole blame culture, and we can think that when things go wrong, someone is to blame, yeah? When things are difficult, when times are hard, you have to sort of, like the game, pin the tail to the donkey. You have to pin the blame to the person who is responsible. As Christians, we need to try and fight that a little bit. We need to say, actually, hang on a minute, we need to look at Scripture, we need to look at the Bible and not necessarily get sucked into the blame culture that exists in the world. What I've noticed is that we can see that blame culture happen on a sort of national level, but it can also happen on an individual level. We can blame ourselves for stuff, can't we? Things can go wrong in our home lives or in our personal lives or at church, and we can start blaming ourselves, and we can start saying, actually, who's to blame for this? In fact, there's a famous story about a balloon student, which you will have heard, many of you. And this balloon student was summoned into the headmaster's office. And the headmaster was very stern and looked at the balloon student. This headmaster was in charge of an inflatable school. And said to the balloon student, "Young man, I heard you brought a pin into school yesterday, a drawing pin." And he said to him, he looked at him very sternly, and he said, "Not only have you let the school down, you've let me down, and above all, you've let yourself down." It's a terrible joke, and it's one of the oldest ones, but I do still like those. Don't you? Yeah, I got a little bit of a laugh out of it, didn't I? So, it's still got some wear and tear left on it. Yeah, we can feel like that sad little balloon sometimes. We can feel a bit let down. We can feel like we've sort of let ourselves down. We can feel that, things have gone wrong and it's all our fault. Interestingly enough, we hear Paul talk about just such a situation in Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at that together. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. This is one of the most fascinating scriptures in the Bible. It's hotly debated and for good reason, because it is probably Paul, dare I say, at his most miserable. Yeah? And he's describing a guy who's in desperate trouble. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to speak it through. I'm going to sort of do a few notes along the road. And then I'm going to sort of talk about how we can easily get into this sort of mindset too. Yeah? And so we start in 15. Paul says this: I do not understand what I do. I have no understanding about how this process works, how this whole vibe goes. I just don't understand it. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Possibly one of the most famous verses in terms of the struggle of the human condition. Yeah? What I want to do, I just can't find myself doing. And what I really detest and loathe, I end up doing. I keep on falling into the same traps, is what Paul is saying. Perhaps it's loss of temper, or perhaps it's judgmental attitude, or perhaps it's little white lies, or perhaps it's looking at stuff on the internet that I shouldn't, or any habitual sin that it is powerless to resist. Yeah, there is this sense of I'm out of control, I can't control myself. Verse 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So Paul is saying, if there is an internal struggle in myself, if I know I'm doing something that's not right, that means I've got an understanding of how God's law works. Does that make sense? I've got a conscience. I can appreciate that something is wrong or right. I've got that understanding. As it is, verse 17, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. There's almost that sense of sin taking over, sin being in control. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. He repeats himself to really emphasize the point. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that lives in me. And so we pick up again at verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I really want to do what's right. I really want to do what's good. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me. And then we have the emotional response to all of this, which is this: what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then the beginning of the solution: thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Yes.
Yes. So, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a famous preacher, spent a whole sermon preaching on the verse, what a wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? And he asked the question, who is the man? There's a lot of debate about who this wretched man is, yeah, in Christian circles. That is the big debate. Is this man Paul? Is this sort of autobiographical? Is this Paul before he was a Christian? Is this Paul while he was becoming a Christian? Or is this Paul as an immature Christian? Or is this Paul as a mature Christian? Yeah, is this a Christian at all? Is this not a Christian? Is this someone who's in the process of becoming a Christian? Yeah, and there's huge amount of debate, and I'm actually not going to really enter into that debate this morning. I'll leave you to go away and study all the different theologians who argue it out. But this is a man in trouble. I believe it's just a theoretical man. Paul spends the whole of Romans looking at salvation and looking at how salvation works. And I think basically in Romans 7, he gives an example of a man who is in the process of becoming a Christian, in the process of being born again. And basically saying, here is a man who understands what's right and wrong. He understands good and evil, understands the nature of good and evil, but is powerless to do anything about it in himself. And so what he needs to do is he needs to come into the truth of Christ. He needs to come into the truth of salvation. And so for the depression of Romans 7, we get the antidote, we get the answer in Romans 8. Yeah? And I want to look at some wonderful verses that talk about how we don't need to live in defeat. Yeah? We don't need to live in blame. We don't need to live in self-condemnation. Yeah, we don't need to live in self-loathing, which is almost what this wretched man is saying to himself. I hate myself. I'm so awful. And so verse 8 begins with this. Therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, Paul loves to do that. He loves to put therefore as a sort of introduction to new things. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life sets us free from the law of sin and death. Yeah? And that is the first important truth, the first important piece of the jigsaw that Paul puts in terms of what is the answer to this man who is struggling with sin, who can't defeat sin, who has the same old besetting sins that keep on causing him grief, causing him problems. He basically says that one law is replaced by another. Yeah, the law of the Spirit brings life and replaces the law of sin and death. And so basically what Paul is saying is that not only are we set free from the consequences, from the price of sin, does that make sense? We're set free from the punishment, but also we are set free, and this is important because not all Christians believe this, we are set free from the need to sin. Yeah? We no longer need to sin when we are Christians. Yeah? And if people are bound in habitual sin, that is all it is, a habit. Yeah? It is not something that they can ever sort of, you know, it's always something that they can be liberated from, is what I want to say this morning. Yeah? Any sin that any Christian who's alive in the Spirit faces can be overcome. Yeah? Can be overcome. And I'll say that really clearly this morning. In fact, Lord, I pray if anyone here is struggling with just an ongoing habitual sin that they can't seem to let go of, Lord, I pray that they will believe that they can know victory in you and know victory in your Spirit and can know liberty and freedom. And so, Lord, I just want to pray that if anyone is stuck in that position, you would help them to know liberty, even this morning, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Yeah, and if you want to chat to a mature Christian, come and seek out a Christian who's mature in the faith or someone that is trustworthy and talk that through and get them to pray for you and get them to help you in that area. Now, does that mean we are entirely free from sin? No, actually. Yeah, so there is the sort of flip side of that. There is the fact that, you know, 1 John 1 verse 9, if we say we have no sin, we delude ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yeah, that's John speaking. But I think so. From time to time, sins will trip us up, won't they? You know, from time to time, I will get ratty with my wife. Yeah, even though she's beautiful and lovely and perfect in every way. Yeah, she will ask me to do a load of jobs when I'm preparing a sermon, and I will get annoyed and ratty, and that is wrong, and I need to ask for forgiveness. I don't know whether I did ask for forgiveness, in fact. I think I blamed her, but anyway, that's by the by. Yeah? That stuff, life happens. Does that make sense? Yeah? And sometimes we can sort of blame people, or we can not forgive people, or we can get ratty with people, or we can lose our rag, or we can, tell a white lie to get out of a difficult situation. Yeah? And it's really important then to go and confess that quickly and say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. I want to move on. But what I want to say this morning is, as we live in the life of the Spirit, no sin can control us. Yeah? There is no sin on planet Earth that can control you or me as a believer. Yeah, believe it. Believe it this morning because it is true. Yeah, I'll read it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, and these are the key four words, has set you free. Yeah, has set you free from A, the law of sin, and B, the law of death. Yeah, we are free from the law of sin as Christians. Yeah, important first point, freedom. Secondly, picking up in verse 14, this is the wonderful truth. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we can cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Again, John in 1 John says this, for we have become children of God, and that is who we are, praise God. That is who we are. It's almost as if he suddenly sort of realizes the truth of it. He sort of is making this theological point, we have become children of God. Hang on a minute, I'm a child of God. That's who we are. Yeah, it's amazing the way John does that. He sort of has an emotional connection to the point that he's making. Yeah, we become children of God. Before, we were slaves. Yeah, we were slaves to sin. We were treated as slaves. The law beat us. The law whacked us. Every time we did something wrong, we got whacked by a stick, a bit like the slaves in Egypt. Yeah, whack. Do something wrong, whack. You trip up here, whack. Mess up here, whack. Something goes wrong, you're to blame, whack. Whack, 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 whack. Yeah? But Scripture says, no, you're no longer slaves. You are children of God. Yeah? Sons and daughters get treated entirely differently to slaves. Yeah? Sons and daughters get treated completely differently. Yeah? With slaves, it's all about performance. It's all about behavior. It's all about do it right and I'll leave you alone, and do it wrong and you'll get punished. But that's not the case with being a son and daughter of the living God. Now, a good father does discipline his children. Let's just quickly sort of have a corrective statement in here, yeah? A good father will look after us and he will care for us in a good way, and every now and again he'll want to put us on the right track. And that can be painful, yeah? So I just want to add that in as a little caveat. But God does not treat us as slaves. He treats us as sons and daughters, for that is who we are. Yeah? And so please get out of a slave mentality. If you are treating yourself as a slave, if your entire life is based on performance and right and wrong and punishment and do's and don'ts, you may be living as a slave. Yeah, you may be living as someone who is like a slave, even though you've been liberated, even though you've been set free and you've become a son or daughter. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we may all know what it is to be sons and daughters of the living God, for that is who we are. And, Lord, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the fact that we are children of God and that we belong to you. And so it's almost as if the benefits stack up of salvation, the benefits of being in Christ. Yeah? Do you remember, go back to that original last bit of that wretched man who can deliver me? Yeah, and the final verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah? He is the process of deliverance. His death on the cross brings no condemnation. His death on the cross makes us children of God. His death on the cross in verse 17 makes us heirs to an inheritance. Now, if we are children, picking up at verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we can share in his glory. Adoption was a really important principle in Roman society. You could own a massive estate. You could own a huge latifundia, it was called, a huge estate with vineyards and a beautiful villa and a courtyard and fountains and everything. And you could own this big estate. And if you didn't have any children, you could adopt a child who would then get to inherit this estate. And every now and again that would happen in Roman society, that someone, even a slave, a really loyal slave in your household, could be adopted, become your nominated son, and then become your nominated heir. And so it was technically possible for a slave in Roman society to end up inheriting a huge estate. Yeah? It's technically possible in Roman society, and it is also what has happened for us as Christians. Yeah? As we are adopted, we become heirs. We become co-heirs with Christ. We become co-heirs to a family estate that will only reach its full realization when Jesus returns and introduces it and we become a part of it. Does that make sense? Yeah? There's this wonderful estate that Christ is preparing for us. that we get to be heirs to. And so in verse 18, we carry on with this wonderful sort of catalogue of benefits of being in Christ. For I consider that our present sufferings, interesting that Paul does refer back to present sufferings, present setbacks, present difficulties, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the whole of creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God, that's you and me, to be revealed. For creation was subject to frustration. Yeah, we can see a frustrated creation, can't we? We can see, fires burning in Australia or California. We can see sea levels rising. We can see all sorts of difficulties in creation, which is the frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. God is moving creation to a point where Christ returns and makes all things new. Yeah, the Bible is really clear on that, and that is, in a sense, our hope. That creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory, interestingly, of the children of God. You could have thought that that phrase would say brought into the freedom and glory of Christ, but it doesn't say that, actually. It says brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Why are we mentioned there? Because we are co-heirs with Christ. Yeah? It's not just Christ who inherits this wonderful kingdom. It's us who inherit this wonderful kingdom too. Yeah? Which is why Paul deliberately talks about freedom and glory of the children of God. And so you can see this wonderful process. We have this poor man in chapter 7. What a wretched man that I am. Who can rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And the answer is Jesus can rescue you. Jesus rescues, Jesus justifies, Jesus adopts, and Jesus makes us heirs and gives us a glorious inheritance. And that is the important positive news that needs to replace the negative news that often is churning around in our minds. Does that make sense? Let me ask you to do an evaluation of your thought patterns over the last week, and I can almost guarantee that sometimes they get quite dark, don't they? And they get quite negative, and they get quite self-blaming, and they get quite self-accusatory, and then they can start blaming others, and then they can start getting into a whole pattern, yeah, of guilt and blame. And the danger is, you see, that as we watch things on the telly or as we see things on the news, we can get into the same cycle. We can say, we almost imitate what happens in the society around us. I am scared at the power of propaganda. Yeah, I am scared about how much we are easily influenced by stuff that we listen to and stuff that we hear. One famous preacher said, I only listen to half an hour of news per day because any more than that and I would get affected by it and I'd become cynical and jaded myself. And I think, there's some merit to that. Yeah, because as we get into a pattern, we start thinking as the world thinks and then we start thinking wrongly. But Paul is saying, don't think as the man in Romans 7. Think as the man in Romans 8. Yeah? All the wonderful privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. Yeah, the fact that we are set free, that we're not slaves, that we're free. The fact that we are children of God, for that is who we are. The fact that we have this glorious inheritance. Yeah, and the fact that the whole of the universe is moving to a point where Christ will sort it out and make it better. And in the same way that the whole universe is moving towards that, our service is moving towards breaking bread together. To celebrate these things, I hope everyone has got a little pod. Feel free to just go back and get your pod if you haven't got one. They're just available there on the little table. Just stroll back and grab as many pods as you need. Yeah, I'm going to invite the band up. They're going to lead us in worship. And I really enjoyed this sermon preparation leading into breaking of bread, actually, because I thought this is just perfect. Yeah, this is just absolutely perfect. Why do we break bread together? Because we celebrate our freedom in Christ, because we celebrate forgiveness of sins. Why do we break bread together? Because we celebrate our adoption as sons and daughters of the living God. Why do we break bread together? Because Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my father's house are many mansions. I'm getting an inheritance ready for you. And he said that to the disciples as he was breaking bread with them. Why do we break bread together? Because Jesus is preparing a place. He will make all things good, even though all things are far from good right now. And so as we take this juice and as we take our little wafer, and we are buying into these things, yeah? As you drink the blood and eat the flesh of Christ, you are buying into what he has done for you. You are buying into his forgiveness for sin. You are buying into his victory over sin. You are buying into the fact that you are no longer under sin, under its consequences, or needing to carry on sinning. You are buying in to the fact that you are a son or daughter of the living God. You are buying into your inheritance. You are buying into the whole package. Do you realize how important it is as we break bread together, what you are buying into? Yeah, what you are owning. It's massive. And you're basically saying, all this information, all this stuff, I'm choosing to reject that, actually. I'm not choosing to buy into that. Yeah, I'm choosing to buy into this. Yeah, I'm choosing to buy into the truth of Jesus Christ as my only hope.